It's a joy to be back here. It's been actually many, many years since I've gotten to speak on a Wednesday evening here. And it's a joy to be back home for a little bit. I was thinking as I was watching the teens sing, when I first came to church, many of them weren't hatched. And most of them were still messing their pants in the nursery. Hopefully the latter has stopped. But it was a joy to be here and listen to them sing. To start with, what is revival? I know that's a big question for Wednesday night. We weren't expecting that one. But what is revival? I grew up in the Deep South, and revival down there means something different than it does many other places. The town I grew up in had a revival, Pentecostal revival, that took place over the course of 4 or 5 years. And I don't doubt for a second, and you know, Goodman will haggle with me on this, but I don't doubt that there was actually move of God at times in that place, but then the flesh got in and really destroyed it and really destroyed the church in some ways. But what is revival? If we were to poll everybody here, I think we'd probably get as many answers as there are people here. But thankfully, the Bible gives us clear answers. Instead of pursuing some emotional bent or emotional experience, let's see what the Bible says about the life of Asa tonight. Because Asa is an incredible figure, incredible character. So basically, we're just going to look and almost have a running commentary tonight, beginning in 2 Chronicles chapter 14. Look with me what the Bible says here. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images, and cut down the groves, and commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers, and to do the law and the commandment. Also, he took away out of the cities of Judah the high places and the images, and the kingdom was quiet before him. And he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest, and he had no war those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Here's a man, Asa, who comes on the heels of his dad, Abijah, and he is there in the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom does not have any good kings, but he's in the southern kingdom, and God gives him great grace. He sees rest. He follows God. He puts away, as you noticed in verse number 3, he took away the altars, the strange gods, the high places, to break down the images and cut down the groves. Those were all poles and trees and idols that he would take apart and destroy. He did that which was right in the sight of God. Notice what happens next. Look in verse number 7. Therefore, he said unto Judah, let us build these cities and make about them walls and towers, gates and bars, while the land is yet before us, because we have sought the Lord our God. We have sought him, and he hath given us rest on every side. So they built and prospered. And Asa had an army of men that bare targets and spears out of Judah, 300,000, and out of Benjamin that bare shields and drew bows, 280,000. All these were mighty men of valor. So I need one of these bright young men from the front row. How many men does Asa have? You got to pay attention. It's right in front of you.
I'm just scared.
Sound like the other men from... How many? 580. You would have got that, right, guys? You were there with me, right? They're like, don't call me again, please. So he's got 580,000 with him. Look at verse 9. And there came out against them Zerah, the Ethiopian, with a host of 1,000,000. So what bright young man can tell me what happens when you multiply 1,000 times 1,000? Thanks, there's bright young men elsewhere besides the front row, I guess. 1,000,000. You would have got that, right? Yeah. So 1,000,000. Which is bigger, 580,000 or 1,000,000? Good job. Way to go, guys. So the Ethiopians come. They have 1,000,000 people and 300 chariots and came under Meresh. And Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah at Meresha. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God. Let not man prevail against thee. You see an absolute trust. This man Asa starts right. He rules for 41 years, and you see an absolute trust, an absolute, hey, I can do nothing but fail. I need God. And God, you've got to do this because I can do nothing. And he realized with my 580, I can't face these million. And here you have Asa who's brought about reforms. He's put away the idols. He said, hey, we're going to worship God. And the first 15 years of his reign here, God is with him. God is using him. And Asa is a man of God. Incredible revival is taking place. Look at what it says in verse 12. So the Lord smote the Ethiopians before Asa, and before Judah, and the Ethiopians fled. And Asa and the people that were with him pursued them unto Gerar, and the Ethiopians were overthrown, that they could not recover themselves, for they were destroyed before the Lord and before his host, and they carried away very much spoil. And they smote all the cities round about Gerar, for the fear of the Lord came upon them. And they spoiled all the cities, for there was exceeding much spoil in them. They smote also the tents of cattle and carried away sheep and camels in abundance and returned to Jerusalem. So Asa returns, and it's that point that we come to chapter 15. And here Asa, as he's returning, notice who comes up on the scene. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. And he went out to meet Asa and said unto him, hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin, the Lord is with you while you be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel has been without a true God, without the true God, without a teaching priest, and without law. But when they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. And in those times there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Here this prophet comes out of the blue and gives this message to King Asa and the people. Hey! Follow God. Notice again what it says in the end of verse 2. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Pretty simple, wouldn't you say? You seek God, you'll find him. You forsake God, he'll forsake you. Follow God. And then he takes us back to the time of the judges. And what was the, if you've read the book of Judges, what was the opportune phrase that's used over throughout the book of Judges? Every man did that which was right in his, they were actually thinking they were doing right. And the people in the time of the judges hadn't really no moral compass. Very relativistic, and you know, you can read the end of the book of Judges and like, whoa, what in the world were they thinking? And this prophet says, hey, don't be like that, because there's no rest then. There's no passion, there's no truth, there's no authority. Be strong, verse 7, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Take courage. Be strong. Do what God has called you to do. And I find that in our day and age as well, you and I, we need courage to do what God has called us to do. It's a lot easier just to go with the flow. It's a lot easier just to kind of drift. It's a lot easier just to kind of, well, this is a good church, and I'm a parenting, and, you know, I got the youth group and the Christian school. I can just kind of put my kids in there and let that take care of it. No. We need men that stand. We need dads and fathers who stand. We need mothers and wives who stand. And it takes courage. It's a lot easier in leadership to just to let things slide and to be kind of a passive leader. Just to kind of let things go and not upset the apple cart. And Asa, as we'll see here, he had already encountered that because he had taken over some land. And God had gave them rest and he had expanded the borders. But he knew there were some people in the beyond region that had not yet submitted, had not yet repented, had not yet changed what God wanted them to do. And so Asa does something here incredible. He calls for a covenant ceremony. We begin reading again here in verse number 8. Follow along what it says here. And when Asa heard these words of the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. Now, that word courage you see there in verse 8 is the same word as verse 7, strong. Same word, same Hebrew word. It means to take courage, to be strong. It means to do what's hard. Not just to sit back and relax and take it easy. No, this is going to be challenging. Asa knows he may lose popularity because of this. He may not be the most popular king, but he's going to follow God and he's going to do it passionately. And when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. And look what he did. And put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah. He put away the idols. Now we're sitting here in Wednesday night church and we think to ourselves, idols? I don't have a Buddha. I don't have a Baal. I don't have an Ashtaroth. So that obviously doesn't apply to me. And that's where we're wrong. Paul has that little phrase in Colossians 3, that he talks about putting away all these sins. And he says, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Our idol may not be a physical idol, but we, like Ezekiel says, have idols of our heart. And God says, follow me. Don't follow fame. Don't follow passion. Don't follow a drive. Don't follow a degree. Don't follow a person. Follow me. And the idols in our life perhaps aren't this pole with graven image carved into it. The idols in our life may not be this stone, hump of stone that sits in our living room somewhere. But all of us have idols in our mind that we think that that will make us happy. When we achieve this, and that's our idol. And we, to follow God, have to put away the idols. We got to smash them. And sometimes God does that for us. I can think of times in my life where I had dreams and goals and desires, and it just didn't turn out the way I thought it would. And that was God smashing the idols of my life. And don't run away from that, young people. If God smashes idols, if God takes things from you, that means he's working on you. He's chastening, he's loving, he's guiding, he's directing. So look what else it says here in verse number 8. He took courage and put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin, and of all the cities which he had taken from the Mount Ephraim. And look what else it says, and renewed the altar of the Lord. It wasn't just enough to put away the idols. You got to get back to what the real purpose of the kingdom was. Why was the law given? Why was the covenant enacted 500 years before on Mount Sinai? So God could know his people. That's what it was all about. It's always been about relationship. And the Old Testament saint coming before the altar with the sacrifices and all the Levitical priesthood that was happening, it was always supposed to be a picture in their mind. Not just a formalistic, ritualistic tradition that they just did every time. No, it was supposed to be a realization, hey, I need a relationship with the holy God. And I don't have the standing necessary. And I have sin and I need a relationship with the holy God. That's the purpose of the altar. And that's what revival is all about. It's smashing idols. It's being courageous and saying, God, this isn't going to be easy. I'm going to go against the flow. I'm going to follow you. And then it's getting back to the altar, that personal walk with the holy God. That's what this was about. Notice what happens here. Verse 9. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon. Notice this phrase, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. Now, where's he king of? Judah. He's in the southern kingdom. Who sees it? Who says, hey, something's happening down there? People out of Israel. We know later, a few decades later, when Ahab was the king of the northern kingdom, that Elijah was prophesying up there. And Elijah's like, no one's following God up here. And God's like, wait a minute. There's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. There are people, faithful men and faithful women, faithful families and fathers and mothers who followed God, who wanted God, and they saw God's doing something down there. And so they went down there to see what God was doing. And Asa, you know, you follow God and you walk with God and you have God's hand on your life. People are attracted to it. Look what else it says here in verse 10. So they gathered themselves together at Jerusalem in the third month of, in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time of the spoils which they had brought, 700 oxen and 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their father with all their heart and with all their soul, that whosoever would not seek the Lord God of Israel should be put to death. Wow. This is serious stuff. Can you imagine if we did something like that in the Christian school? Hey, Christian young people, you don't follow God with your whole heart? This is what's happening. I'm following God. But God doesn't do that in our New Testament age. We have the opportunity, we have the free will in some respects to follow God. But look what else it says, whether small or great, in verse 13, whether man or woman. And they swear unto the Lord with a loud voice and with the shouting, with trumpets and with cornets. This was a big deal. This was a big ceremony. This was not just something, hey, who wants to do this? Okay, come on over. No, this was the whole country. They all got together and this was a huge event. This was a covenant ceremony. And all Judah swore, and all verse 15, and all Judah rejoiced at the oath, for they had sworn with all their heart and sought him with their whole desire. And he was found of them, and the Lord gave them rest round about. Do you see the result here? When God's people sought them with everything they had, they put away the idols, they put away all the evil that they had, and they sought God completely, passionately with their whole life, God was found of them. Keep your finger here and look over with me at the book of James. Look at James chapter 4. I've said this from this pulpit before, but look at verse 8. Many of you know this verse, but look what it says here. Draw nigh to God, and he might draw nigh to you. Is that what it says? No. Draw nigh to God, and he will. Friends, the reason that you and I don't live in a constant state of revival is because we don't want to. We don't want to. You seek the Lord, he will allow himself to be found. Period. That is an incredible promise. I interact with a lot of different churches, a lot of different ministries, a lot of different ideologies, you could say. And there is a group of good men who take the opinion that, well, you know, just God's going to do what God's going to do, and you just can't change that. A determinism, a fatalism almost. There's other men that say, oh, well, you can do anything you want, whenever you want, and No. That's complete free will. No. No man can come to me except the Father draw him, Jesus said. But there's a divine balance where God says, hey, you follow me, you trust me, you passionately pursue me wholly, I will be found of you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. So, friend, instead of pursuing some emotional response and revival, quote-unquote revival, the goal of this passage, the goal that we see throughout the Bible is to pursue him, pursue God, passionately follow him. As I've pondered and studied the life of Asa the past few days, I've been convicted myself. Here's a man who stood firmly in God's principles, who God was doing something great. God was doing something amazing. In the northern kingdom, they saw the pagan northerners. They came down. They saw. They wanted to be a part of this. Now, I'll tell you the truth. You follow God passionately. It's going to take courage. It's going to take strength. You're going to be saying no to yourself and to your idols in your heart and your life. You're going to be saying no a lot. But I'll tell you what, other people are going to take notice, and you can impact your world, your life, your family for the cause of Christ. That's revival. That's putting it practically where it needs to be. And that's exactly what Asa did here in chapter 15. Notice what it says beginning in verse 16. And also concerning Maacah, the mother of Asa, the king, he removed her from being queen because she had made an idol in a grove. And Asa cut down her idol and stamped it and burnt it at the brook Kidron. You want to talk about courage? Right here. This is where rubber meets the road. Hey, mom, we're not doing that. We're cutting down. You can't be queen anymore. That took courage, but Asa was following God. And that's what it takes. Friends, we follow man. We follow man's applause. We look for man's recognition. We look for his approval. We're not following God then. And we'll go every which way. We're going to be tossed, like James says, back and forth. But we follow God. God gives us courage. God gives us strength. I love the story of Elijah that, if you want to read it sometimes, 1 Kings 16, 17, and 18. I love the story of Elijah. Here's a man who stood boldly on truth. Why? Because he knew the Word of God. And you and I, when we get into the Word, when we know what God's command is for us, and Asa knew the Word of God, He knew what God commanded. He had heard the voice of God's prophet here in the first part of this chapter. And he knew this. And he called all the people and said, hey, we're going to wholly follow God. And this is what we're going to do. And everyone knew it. And God gave them a great revival, gave them great rest. In fact, look what it says there in verse number 17. But the high places were not taken away out of Israel. Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was perfect all his days. And he brought into the house of God the things that his father had dedicated and that he himself had dedicated, silver and gold and vessels. And there was no more war under the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So God gave them 20 years of rest. Now, if you think about it, in an agrarian society, rest was very important. War comes and you lose your fields, you lose your crops, you have to go out to war, you can't farm. It's very devastating to an economy, an agrarian economy. Rest was what they longed for. It's what they wanted. War always destroyed their economy and set them back. And so when God gave them rest, this was divine blessing. This was what they were after. And sure enough, that's what Asa got. It'd be great if the story of Asa finished and we read something like, and Asa lived all his days and followed God completely and died at a good old age. And yeah, but there's chapter 16. In the 36th year of the reign of Asa, Baasha, king of Israel, came up against Judah and built Ramah to the intent that he might not let none go out or come in to Asa, king of Judah. Perhaps Baasha gets a little bit jealous of Asa's success, no doubt financial success. And so he builds this bulwark, almost like this toll gate. We have a bunch of those around here, don't we? He builds this bulwark city, toll city, and you got to pay a pass. You can't go in. We're going to keep the goods down there. We're going to keep our money up here. We're not going to let it go down to the south. Then Asa brought out silver and gold out of the treasures of the house of the Lord of the king's house and sent to who? Ben-Hadad, king of Syria, that dwelt at Damascus, saying, there's a league between me and thee, as there was between my father and thy father. Behold, I have sent thee silver and gold. Go break thy league with Baasha, king of Israel, that he may depart from me. And Ben-Hadad hearkened unto King Asa and sent the captains of his armies against the cities of Israel. And they smote Ijon and Dan and Abiliam, or however you say that, and all the store cities of Naphtali. Now, all those cities are up north. If you got your Bible geography in your mind, all those cities are up north. The city that Baasha had built, Ramah, is right just north of Jerusalem. Just north of Jerusalem. So Asa says, oh, King of Syria, you come attack from up here. I'll send you gold and silver. You attack up there, and that way you can get him off my back, literally off my back. And that's exactly what happens. Verse 5, and it came to pass when Baasha heard it that he left off building at Ramah and let his work cease. Then Asa the king took all Judah, and they carried away the stones of Ramah and the timber thereof therewith, and built wherewith Baasha was building, and he built therewith Geba and Mizpah. So Asa's like, oh, you're gone, you're busy, I'm going to take your lumber that you just got from Menards and Lowe's, I'm going to use it for my own building projects. And that's what he does. Notice what happens. And at that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said unto him, because thou hast not relied on the Lord thy God, therefore is the host of the king of Syria escaped out of thine hand. And he takes him back 21 years and says, hey, remember back what happened? We're not the Ethiopians. Now, men on the young row, how many Ethiopians came? How many? A million. A million. How many came? A million. Who won? God did. What did Asa do with that? He didn't do anything for it. Who fought the victory? God did. Who provided the victory? God did. And this is what the prophet asked. Verse 8. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubim a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered them into thine hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly. Therefore, from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Asa, what are you doing? 21 years ago, you saw God do something amazing. You saw God fight your battle for you. You saw great revival and great reform, and you did incredible work for God. And Judah is a better place today, but because of your mistrust. Because of your pride, because of what you think you have and what you can do, there's going to be wars for the rest of your time. And notice how Asa responds. Then Asa was wroth with the seer and put him in a prison house. For he was in a rage with him because of this thing. And Asa pressed some of the people at the same time. Asa loses his mind here. He goes off the rails. He becomes a bitter old man. And he becomes proud and arrogant in the things that he thought he had done. He believed some of his own press. And behold, the acts of Asa, first and last, lo, they are written in the book of the kings of Judah of Israel. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease, he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. And the physicians there are the apothecaries, the magicians, the different. In fact, it says in, when he had his funeral prior, verse 14, they did all this incense. What was that? That was paganism. Notice verse 13, and Asa slept with his fathers and died in the 41st year of his reign. And they buried him in his own sepulcher, which he had made for himself in the city of David, and laid him in a bed which was filled with sweet odors and divers kinds of spices prepared by the apothecary's art. And they made a very great burning for him. You look at the life of Asa, and you look what he did early on. Wow. What a God-fearing king who saw God do great works, who took courage, who put away the idols, and followed God passionately, repaired the altar. He followed God. He did amazing things, and God gave them great rest for almost 30 years there. God gave them great rest. And they were able to subdue their enemies. They were able to grow the kingdom. God did amazing things. They had a relationship with God. But yet, Asa in his foolishness, 35th year, 36th year, I got this. I can do this. It's a warning to every one of us. Perhaps we've seen victories personally. Perhaps we've seen God use us. Perhaps we've seen successes in parenting or ministry or whatever the case is. Friend, don't think you are above falling. Never think that. The status verses here, you're here at the end. Yet he sought not the Lord, but to the physicians. He relied on his own strength and tore his ministry apart. What we have here at Faith Baptist is not promised for generations. It's not. I always enjoy looking at old churches. And as I drive by a lot of old churches and a lot of empty churches, and I wonder to myself, I wonder when that church had the gospel. I wonder when they actually had the truth. I wonder when their candlestick got removed. I wonder how much longer after their candlestick was removed that they actually keep the lights on and people attending. None of us are promised. None of us are promised success. And friends, I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen it. I've seen God's people get prideful because of what they've been able to accomplish through God's strength. And it was God alone who did it. But they've taken the glory for themselves and they trusted in themselves. And as a result, they keep going in the same pattern, the same motions. But it's empty. It's broken. It's fleshly. The light's on, but nobody's home. The spirit's gone. And the motions continue. The motions continue, but they're empty. It is interesting. Lee Robertson, Dallas Billington, Tom Malone. You know those names? Lee Robertson, Highland Park Baptist. Dallas Billington, Akron Baptist Temple. Tom Malone, what was the name of his church? Emmanuel, all three of those churches are closed. This isn't promised. What am I saying? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Follow Him. Oh, Asa. I'm looking forward to meeting Him one day. Seeing His feet, maybe they'll be whole in heaven. But I'm looking forward to meeting Asa and saying, thank you for your wonderful example. But I'm sure he'll say, but I didn't finish well. May God help you and I to passionately follow God, to have courage, to be strong, to know that what I'm doing, how I'm living, how I'm raising my family, what I'm doing with my life is different than what the world is going to say. It's different than what other people in our church are going to say. But I'm following God. I'm smashing the idols while I'm doing it. And I'm repairing the altar of the Lord. May God help you and I do that consistently, not just for 35 years, but for the entirety of the amount of time that God gives us. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes as we finish tonight. Simple truths from the life of Asa. Tonight, as we finish, I want to ask, how many would say, Brent, tonight, these are stories I've known, but God used his word in my heart and my life to challenge, to convict, to encourage, to speak to me. God used his truth to speak to me tonight. Would you lift your hand to that? My hand's up. In a minute, the piano is going to play. If God has spoken, take some time and respond in truth. Father, we need you. Lord, we thank you for the life of Asa. And wow, what a character that we love to root for, but wow, what a warning of how not to finish. Lord, would we not sit back and become prideful on our successes or what we've accomplished or what we've done or how we've done it? But would we seek a fresh anointing from you? Would we seek continually to smash the idols in our life and to seek you at that regular altar of prayer and Bible time, to know you, to walk with you, to have that relationship? And would that be what attracts others to us? Would it not be the externals? Lord, we need you. I need you. Work in our hearts. Work in our life. Take these lessons and keep them in front of us. In Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, piano's beginning. Let's stand to our feet. If God has spoken, you respond.